The message you are about to hear was recorded at New Life Church of the Nazarene. New Life is located at 300 Ulloa Street on Nockash Hill in San Francisco, California, 94127. Join us for Sunday worship services beginning at 10:45 a.m. The mission of New Life is to become like Christ, to belong as His community, and to bring His gospel to the world, one life at a time.
We're continuing our series on praying great prayers. Last week, Ruth kicked us off with an awesome word from Hannah's prayer. Amen? Did she have a wonderful message? And I think I'm going to sit like she did last week, but we'll do that in just a moment. If you could turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel, it's on page 301 or 302 in the Pew Bibles. And we're going to do something different to start our scripture reading. Maddie is going to read the first 17 verses for us. And what's going to happen is normally after the scripture is read, what we'll do is we'll stand, we'll pray together, and we'll go on from the word. But I'm going to continue the word of God because the prayer of David is not what she's going to read. She's actually going to read, the context of the prayer. And after that, we'll be standing and hearing that. What we're going to do is we're going to enter into the content of David's prayer. We're going to experience it. And you'll see how that goes. There is a form in the bulletin where you can follow along later on, but you don't have to look at that right now. If you're a note taker, you'll be able to follow along with that. But let's all stand for the reading of God's word in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And Maddie's going to take us through verses 1 through 17. And then you can keep your Bibles and your hearts open as we pray David's prayer together.
2 Samuel chapter 7, 1 to 17. After the king had settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a place, a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your father, I will raise you up. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation.
Then King David went in and he sat before the Lord. You may be seated. And he said, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far?" As if this were not enough, and as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you have spoken to your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and have made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. You have established your people Israel as your very own forever. And you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, "The Lord Almighty is God over Israel." And the house of your servant David will be established before you. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, "I will build a house for you." So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy. And you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken. And with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. Amen. Amen. The prayer of David this morning, when Pastor Jeff gave me the topic of the prayer of David, I thought he meant the prayer after he fell. When his sin with Bathsheba, I thought Psalm 51, so I said, "I got this. I know what it's like to fall. I love Psalm 51. And he told me, "No, not Psalm 51, 2 Samuel 7. I had to study this. I had to think about it. And I didn't know how awesome this prayer was as I was preparing for this message. And I had to internalize this prayer to become like my own. And in the study of it, I thought I could study this out. I can look at all these different things and I could take notes on it, or I could become the prayer, bring David's prayer into my own heart." And memorizing his prayer was so hard. Absolutely difficult, but it was so good. And it was a great exercise in becoming a part of the text in a way that when Nathan brought him the word, as we heard Maddie deliver the news that David was not going to be the one to build a house for God, but that one of his offspring would be, that the emotion that welled up inside of David, that he had to offer this prayer. And we're going to study it. We are going to look at this. But we're also going to have a chance at the end of our message today for you as a congregation, for us as a congregation, to respond to God the same way that David did here in the place of worship. So we're going to do things a little interactively today. If you would take out the notes right now, And I'll walk you through our study. We're going to see four main points. They're all bullet pointed, but at the end of each section, what we're going to do is have a little time for you as a congregation to personalize a line of prayer. Whether you want to write it down, and I would encourage you to do that, under the lines that say, how can we pray more like this? We're going to do a little bit of study and fill in some blanks if that's helpful for you. If it's not, that's okay. All the answers are there. But what we're going to do is personalize this prayer so that we can pray David's great prayer here in 2013 in such a way that as a congregation, as his house, we are a house of prayer. So number one, revering God's character. We see as David prays this prayer to God in response to what Nathan has brought to him, he repeats over and over and over again the qualities and characteristics of God. He doesn't approach God and say, me, it's all about me. He says, God, you are this. God, adjective. And the first thing that we see immediately, let me go ahead and give you these first four here. We'll get to these. If you've got the first one, you're good. Revering God's character, we'll get to the second and third ones and you'll know when we're there. Let me go. Okay, so number one, this will match up under number one. Pray as he is sovereign. Six times in this prayer, David offers up the adjective, the characteristic of God that, oh, sovereign Lord, I noticed that. The more I repeated it and memorized it, I had to say, what in the world does sovereign mean? And I have this idea of a king who is free to do whatever he wants. And oftentimes that's referred to as sovereignty of politics or of land or of nations or of government, the sovereign state. And when we looked at the Lord, oh, sovereign Lord, it is true. He is Israel's king. He is the one who is in charge, free to do as he has done with David. No, David, you're the king right now. You are the one who took over after Saul, but I'm the king. I'm the king over you, King David. I'm sovereign over you and your people. And David responds to that, O sovereign Lord. Sovereign means doing whatever he so chooses to do. That is our God. And that comes out in the way David prays. He is also almighty. Pray as he is almighty. This is one that always floats to the top. Almighty God, or all-powerful God. God, you can do great and mighty things. And twice in this prayer, he's referred to as the Lord Almighty, Yahweh Almighty, the power of God, which makes him a God and not a man, or less than a God. God is almighty, omnipotent, omnipotent. We pray this. We infuse our words to God, echoing of his character. We're going to ask ourselves in just a moment, is that really how we pray? I'll be honest with you. When I was a kid growing up, I heard some of these words in my grandmother's church. I heard a lot of King James prayers. You know what that means, where the wherefores and the thous and those came out. And I thought, is God British? And Shakespearean, and it felt to me like, and I don't disrespect those who are comfortable with that. It just was not what I was used to. But I started to realize, well, it's probably because they were familiar with an authority of God in their life. That's why they use such language. Whereas I was taught, Jesus is my buddy. Jesus is my best friend. And I knew how I talked to my best friend and my buddies. Hey, what's up? How you doing? Hey, God. And it was like picking up the phone, and it was a little casual, but not to David, King David. King David, oh, sovereign Lord, Lord Almighty, we could benefit from bringing those characteristics of God's into clear focus in how we pray. Not to say that the language we use is magical, but it's the focus of David's prayer that we want to see. He's focusing on God's character. His sovereignty, his almighty characteristics, and even his personality. When we pray to God as personal, not as this distant deistic God who's far away in space, in heaven, and out in the cosmos, but not near, because he is near. God came near. Emmanuel, God is with us. His name is personal. Yahweh. If in your Bibles you saw Lord capitalized, L-O-R-D, all caps, it's because it's telling us of the God of Israel, Yahweh, the unpronounceable name so that they would say Elohim, Adonai. Elohim's a different name for God. Adonai would be the substitute word for the personal God. If you were to say Pastor Jeff and look at me, I would say you're crazy. Pastor Jeff sitting over here, you called me title pastor and you would call me Pira because that's my personal name. But if you said, hey pastor, both of us are in the room, both of us would turn around, right? Lord God is Yahweh Elohim. He's a personal God, a specific God, and David worships this personal, not this impersonal, distant God. When we pray to God, do we pray like that? Do we pray, oh God of many understandings, which is a very Unitarian, universal way of uniting all faith and saying, doesn't matter what God you pray to. I just was at a wedding yesterday that happened in a universalist church. And I thought, I need to preach the gospel here, over this wedding, and I need to declare the name of Jesus over this couple, because they've chosen this place, and, you know, architecturally it was beautiful, but inwardly, spiritually, I opened up the hymnals, and I said, Mother, Father, God, nature gods, and I thought, we're going to pray to Yahweh today. We're going to bring Jesus into this place, because in a day like today, praying generically is fine. But when you declare the specific name of God, Yahweh, or the one true God, the living God, Jesus Christ, then you get in trouble. And King David was praying to his God, the God of Israel, because there were many gods. They were fighting over land with nations that had their gods and had their idols. Not that Israel didn't, but Israel's God was a jealous God. And as he prayed, he was praying, Lord Almighty, Yahweh. And this came out in his prayer, the name of God. When we know God's character, we also know how we reflect in light of that. God is not the servant in this prayer. It is David praying as his servant. Remember, David is the king. And in fact, he's on the uprise. His kingdom is growing bigger and bigger. That big hit song that said David has slain his 10,000s. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000s. That was the big worship song of the day. So David's ego was being built up and everything was going his way. Victory after victory. And Nathan came in, humbled him, and said, but it's not going to be you who's going to build the Hall of Fame for God, the house, the memorial, the cathedral for God. It's not going to be you. It's going to be one of your offspring. So I'm the prophet. I'm delivering this to you. I'm not making it up, but God's telling me to tell you, you're going to be a servant. And so many times throughout this prayer, David refers to himself not as vice king, He says, I'm your servant, your servant's house. I'm your servant. As if this were not enough in your sight, you've spoken about the future in the house of your servant. For a king to remember that he is a servant, for a mayor, a governor, a president, a congressman, a senator, to remember that they are servants, not regents, but they are servants for us, when whatever position it is that we are in our workplaces, to remember we are servants, is a big thing to bring into our prayers because it postures us in the right place. God is sovereign. God is almighty. God is personal, and I am his servant. And we are humbled by that. That's a great prayer. It is not about us going to God and saying, God, check out how great I am. Look at all the things I've done for you. Bless me so I can make a name for myself. No, God, make a name for yourself. You're there. I'm your servant. It's a privilege to serve you. That's the king. And this is who we are. We're going to take a moment right now for us to write down a phrase or a thought or an idea of how we can pray more like this. Then we'll go on to the next part. But I want to give you a minute or so to write something right there in the little gap that you have on your sheet there. How can you pray more of God's character? And we'll collect that in at the end of the time. And we're going to pray that out loud as voluntary congregational. But write that down right now. Praying God's character. What would you say? Phrase it in a sentence. Phrase it in a couple of words. It's not a pop quiz. All the answers are right there for you. Okay? It's just a response. This excites me because when we hear one another pray these prayers at the conclusion of this message, it's going to be us bringing these prayers collectively. If you need more time, feel free to keep writing. We're going to move on to number two. Number two, respond to God's word. Respond to God's word as David received the word from a prophet, a chosen messenger of God. We want to listen to his people. And in those times, prophets were the ones who brought the direct word, the direct message from God. And Nathan was the chosen prophet to the king. Not a cabinet member, not a yes man or a henchman of the king, but God's voice box, his megaphone to the king to make sure the king didn't get too full of himself. And David's response to God's word through Nathan was this prayer. Nathan would also bring bad news later on, a couple chapters down the road, when David falls into sin, when he got too big for himself and he thought he was above the law, Nathan would be the one bearing bad news. God uses his people to speak his word. And in our prayers, we want to listen to God's people, the hurts of the people in Nigeria, the hurts of the people in Sri Lanka, the hurts of the pastors, the prophets, the preachers, the people who are carrying God's message to us, our family members, those parents who are over us, caring for us, discipling us. We listen to God's people. It is one of God's means. We also stand on his promises. Standing on his promises, we hear David saying, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant in his house. Do as you promised. The idea that God has spoken a promise over his family. David doesn't change the promise. David claims the promise. David doesn't alter and edit God's promises. God's covenant with Noah and Abraham and Moses throughout the generations of his family. David claims those promises as good. And he stands on those promises as eternal promises that are far going to outlive himself. Do we pray that way? Do we pray the promises of God's word, God's scripture, the things people have spoken into us, godly men and women, and the words that we've read in our own personal time with the Lord, in the word, in the Bible? Do we pray and claim the truths of God's promises as our own? Or do we pray separate from them? And oftentimes it's like this, Lord, I just want to be happy. Or Lord, just keep me safe. Or Lord, I don't know what I'm doing right now, but you do, and I don't know what you've got. When we pray God's promise, we know what he's got. When we pray God's promise, we know he wants glory. When we pray God's promise, we know that he's given us his son Jesus so that we can be secure in the covering of his blood and we can have identity in him. When we pray God's love over us when the rest of the world doesn't love us, we stand on God's promises. And to declare that is important in the way that we pray because sometimes our prayers are wimpy. Sometimes, and I'm not saying you're a wimp, I'm saying our prayers are wimpy when we don't have the strong word of God as the foundation of our prayers. Doesn't mean you have to memorize the whole prayer. It means what you're internalizing as the foundation of your life, that should come out in your prayers. It will come out in your prayers. The question is, will it be God's promise that comes out as you pray? That's how we stand on God's promises, and you're going to get a chance to phrase those in a moment. We wait for his revelation as well. We wait for his revelation. The idea that when David is saying, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. We think of Revelation sometimes as this idea that it's just the last book of the Bible. It's not only that. We think of Revelation as this huge, almost a Christian psychic, where somebody comes in and tells you something you don't know. And it's not that either. Revelation is simply this, God revealing himself. God pulling back the curtain of time and history and saying that the mystery is now seen. And how do we know the ultimate revelation of God? We do know it through his word, but as we've seen throughout his word, he's made his promises known in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, his son. He has revealed to us in flesh, in history, through blood, through the cross and the resurrection. We see what's there behind the curtain? God himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we tell God in our prayers what has been revealed, standing on his promises, but also waiting on his promises to be revealed and saying, God, I will look for you. Unveil yourself throughout today, throughout my family and the relationships that I have. You have revealed these things to me. It could be an insight that came at the most weirdest time of day, when you're driving or in the middle of the night, or somebody says something and God reveals to you a truth. God reveals to you an insight. God reveals to you something. Pray that. Pray God's word, his people, his promises, and his revelation. As we think about these three things and responding to God's word, let's ask again the question, how can we pray more like this in response to God's word? Take a moment to write them down. Perhaps it's a scripture that you've stood on all your life and you need to pray that. Perhaps it's a word of encouragement that someone has spoken into your life that you need to act on. Responding to God's word. Maybe it's something you're still waiting for God to reveal, and it hasn't come to pass yet. Tell God, I'll wait for you till it's your time to pull that curtain back and show yourself. Write down a phrase. Write down a short prayer there in response to God's word. So the first point of revering God's character, letting that inform and transform the way we pray. The second point, responding to God's word in prayer as David did. The third point here is reflecting God's house. Reflecting God's house. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Pastor Jeff asked us that this morning. And we look at this architecture here. And yesterday I was in a building that had a form of godliness, but what was inside and what's worshipped there may not be the God of the Bible. Probably isn't. And we know that God is not bound in architecture. Right? God is not bound by four walls, or in this case, two walls. I guess that counts. Three, four, five, six. It's like a hexagon, sort of. God is not bound by cedar and wood and concrete and cement. And he tells Nathan this, and David responds to this, and David remembers, God's going to build the house for me. We see that this is the theme throughout even Isaiah and Matthew, that Jesus himself would say, my house will be called a house of prayer. And he's so mad and so angry when the place has been defiled. Because in Isaiah's time, the temple was destroyed in the exile and whatnot. And Jesus goes in, temple's built, but he has to cleanse it because prayer isn't happening in his Father's house. He has to be about his Father's business in his house. And what's Jesus' business? It's his Father's business. It's about glorifying himself. And so we see that those buildings, the temple, the tabernacle, those buildings, they came and they went. And if you were to go there today in those geographical locations, you would find tourist attractions. You would find mosques on the place where a Jewish temple was built before. You would see that geography, the place, architecture, the building, is not what God is all about. No, it's not about place, it's about people. When we reflect God's house, we're the people of God. It's about David's generations, the house of his servant. It's not about the tent or the palace. Those things will exist. It's not about real estate. It's about the people of God who house God's Spirit, who house the Spirit of God in prayer, who are the people who reflect God's house all over the world. Not just American Christians, but arm in arm with people in Latin America, in Australia, in Asia, Africa, Central America, every state, every tribe, every tongue. Yes, even Canada. We have brothers and sisters all over the world. I don't know why I'm knocking. I have a great friend in Canada. But sometimes we forget they're there, right? But it's not about place. It's about people. And it's about God's house, his body, of which he is the head, Jesus. And when we connect these things, we realize David is praying about his house, his future generations. The house of your servant will be blessed forever. But if you know anything about David's story, his house is going to be a mess. He's going to have sons who are heir to the throne who want to kill him. Absalom, right? We're going to see that he's going to get into some adulterous affairs, have kids out of wedlock. One of them dies. One of them becomes King Solomon. And he's going to have all this drama in his house, but God's promise is bigger than his house. God's promise is bigger than his failure. God's promise is bigger than his reign, than David's reign. Because through God's promise, God's house will go all the way and lead up to Jesus Christ. In that same family, all the way from back in Abraham's time, all the way, that the promise, that this house is all about people. In fact, when it comes to Jesus, Jesus even says, I've come for the house of Israel. I've come to reach the Jews. And what happens when Paul comes on the scene? The Jew of all Jews, he takes the gospel beyond Israel so that we can be part of this house, grafted into the vine, adopted into the family, part of the house. That's good news for us this morning, isn't it? That we have a stake in the real estate of God's house. When we weren't heirs, the property taxes would be way, you know, no, we've been adopted in. Because Jesus has brought us into the family. It's about the people, not the place. God builds his house. God is the builder, not David. God is the builder. I will build a house for you. And it's shocking, but it's also reassuring. Sometimes we want to build our own house. We want to be our own contractor. We want to be the one in charge. No, God will build his house. He'll do it his way. Sometimes that happens through warfare. Other times it happens in peace. But God's going to build it. And he's going to bless it. God blesses his house. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant. I'm in verse 29. You don't have to turn there. But he says, be pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O Sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. The idea of blessings, sometimes we think of as prosperity. Sometimes we think of it as safety and peace. Sometimes we think of as just having a happily ever after, a happiness in our home. God bless this home. Some of you may have frames in your house about, you know, maybe next to your kitchen, bless this mess, right? And being blessed is simply being happy in the Lord. It's not about the stuff, but it's about what happens in our hearts when we know that God is enough. It's what happens in our hearts when he transforms us from saying, you want my stuff? No, you need me to be your Savior. Take the Savior. You got all the stuff later on. No, God, I'm not happy until I get the stuff. Do our prayers sound like that sometimes? Confession? Too many times.
Give me prayers.
Give me, you're right? Give me prayers. And it's not give me prayers, it's thank you for giving me you, Father. Thank you, O Sovereign Lord, for blessing me with you, for blessing my generations. I'm happy with you. We can see, blessed be your name. The name of the Lord will be praised. Who prays this prayer of you give, you take away? Job. Job, the one who had it all, who lost it all. And he's able to say, but the name of the Lord will be praised. Blessed be your name. I'm happy with your name, Father. How can our prayers be transformed by this idea that when we pray, we are God's house? Not simply about, make my house bigger, God. Make my assets larger. Make my stuff more abundant. Then I'll have an abundant life. No, my life is abundant when I have God. How can we pray more like this, reflecting God's house? Take a moment to jot down a phrase, a sentence in reflection of that. It could be a short breath prayer as well. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be Shakespearean. Just yours. Just yours. Focusing on him building his house, him blessing his house, you being his people. As you keep thinking through reflecting God's house, I want to throw one idea in there that in my youth, in my immaturity as a Christian, when I was younger, we would sing these songs at these camps and retreats, and there was this one popular song about God's house. I'll go back to this and just show you this. And it was a song called Big House. Big House by a band called Audio Adrenaline. Okay, anybody heard the song? Anybody heard that? It's a big, big house with lots of rooms. It's a big, big table with lots and lots of food. Big, big yard where we can play, Ron, football, right? Big, big house. It's my father's house. Now, this is a rock band, a Christian rock band, that sang this song. And it was probably in the, 90s or so, early 90s or so. And it was fun. It was a fun song that a bunch of kids could come around as a youth group and say, we can play football and we'd do all these things. And I said, wait a second. I'm in the Bible. Okay, maybe the food and the banquet part, yes. But I don't see football in the Bible. Then I got a little self-righteous and said, we can't sing that song because there's no football. But, you know, people were thinking, is God giving us this big house in eternity? And I had to remember that it's not about real estate. Yes, Jesus is going there to prepare a place for us. And it's true. But the idea is, sometimes people want the stuff of heaven. They want the house and the real estate in heaven. But they forget about the focus of heaven, which is to be with God. To be in Jesus' presence. And so there will be lots of things. And what I want to echo in this is that even in the house of the Lord, there's blessedness, there's happiness, there's joy, there's all this stuff. It's like playing with your best friends. I think about it sometimes in prayer, it's so solemn and it's so serious. And prayer is that thing where if you're around the table, you just hope Pastor Jeff's going to volunteer to pray because the rest of us don't want to pray out loud because we don't like to speak in public. But that's not prayer. When you're at home, you're talking with your family, talking with your friends, and it's home. You're safe. You're secure. And there's something about it that, you know, you came over to my house. If you didn't want to play with my son, you aren't going to have a good time, right? He's 2.5. He wants to play and make coffee with you and, you know, play with his toys and trains and all these things. There's play. There's fun. There's laughter. There's joy. And what if our prayers became more like that, where we're children talking to daddy? What if our prayers were more about the personal communion we have, deeper and more intimate than even with our spouse, communicating with our wife, our husband? That we would have that reflected in the prayers we pray as we are God's house. This is a house of prayer. If this were a house of prayerlessness, let's shut this down. And then there was awkward silence. But if this is a prayer of laughter and joy and celebration and party and banquet and weddings, Jesus gets married to his church. Yeah! There's something about that when we pray and praise at our family's celebrations, reunions, Thanksgiving's coming. We don't go to Thanksgiving saying, oh, Thanksgiving again. You look forward to it. Well, maybe sometimes it's hard, but okay, I won't go there. Number four, touched a nerve. Number four, remember God's timing. Remembering God's timing in our prayers, sometimes we pray immediately, as if today was the only thing that was most important. But when we think about God's timing, his timelessness, his beyond timeness, God's timing, we see David looking towards the past. Who is like your people Israel, whom you redeemed from Egypt? That's hundreds of years removed. David wasn't there, but he remembers his past. The salvation of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh. And the salvations that are occurring in his present. God's faithfulness in the present. In our present. And obviously you can fill in the third one too. His faithfulness in our future. That God is faithful, past, present, future, when we bring God's faithfulness in his timing, his perfect timing is what we like to say. Why? Because he doesn't need to be informed on how to do his job. He doesn't need to know our schedule or our timeline. He just needs to know that we will trust him in his perfect time. He needs to know that we're going to be able to say that my house may continue forever in your sight because it will outlive me. I'm not the main thing happening here. God, my prayer isn't just for me, but for those who will come after me. Even Jesus prayed this way. I pray for my disciples and the ones who would believe in me after, long after, this is in John 17, his high priestly prayer, when we pray in God's timing, we acknowledge the past, and sometimes there's a lot of pain and hurt, sin, that needs to be resolved and acknowledged that God is still faithful to us. We don't look at our sin and let the past condemn us. We look at the past and say, God, you are victorious over our past. Thank you. And that informs our prayer. You saved me from addictions. You saved me from struggles. You saved me from enemies. You saved me from crime. You saved me from cultural idolatry. You saved me from, so that I'm here with you right now, you're still faithful. You remain faithful. In my situation, in my predicament, as hard as it is, you're still faithful here in my present, and I know you're going to be faithful tomorrow, next decade, and thousands of years from now. And that's something that David brings to us in his prayer today. Those great and awesome wonders that he talks about in verse 23. You've performed great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people. That's still happening in David's contemporary time, though. It's still happening. He's driving out nations, but he himself is going to find that it's going to be hard. When he should be at war, he's going to be at home, and the enemy is going to get him in the present. And it's going to have ramifications down the line, but God is faithful. God is faithful to his people. God is faithful to us as his people. We're evidence of that. Jesus coming into the world to redeem us, lost sheep. And I'm looking around here, and I'm looking at many different places geographically that we did not all grow up in the same block, in the same demographic, in the same education. We were not all childhood friends, but Jesus is faithful to bring us from where we were to where we are and to where we're going. Amen? How do we bring that into our prayers? How do we do past, present, future in our prayers, echoing of God's faithfulness? Take a moment right now to jot down a phrase, a thought, an idea that we can pray aloud together in just a few moments. And we're about to land this plane. And what we're going to do is we're going to revere God's character in prayer out loud. We're going to respond to God's word out loud as a congregation. We're going to reflect God's house as his people. In this house, but as his house. And we're going to acknowledge God's timing. It doesn't have to be in that order. But what I do want to ask us right now is so that everyone can also just feel connected. Let's all just move in closer to the center aisles here, okay? We're going to echo our prayers out loud together. We're going to bow our heads. We're going to stand if we are comfortable and able to do that. If you can't, feel free to remain seated. But as the people of God, we're going to take some time to shout out God's prayers, God's praises, the way David did as he sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far?" Let's declare God's praises. Let's declare his character together as a people of God here, not holding back. If you're comfortable closing your eyes, that's fine. If you need to keep your eyes open and read what you've written, that's a gift. Do it that way as well. Speak to the Lord so that we can all pray together as his house. And this is how we'll close our time. Father, hear the prayers of your people. You are sovereign. And here they go.
Lord, how can I serve you? Let me be your hands, your heart, your feet, your mouth. Lord, where you lead me, I will follow you.
Lord, you are faithful, Lord, and you will continue to be faithful, God. You are a rock, Lord, we trust in you. Lord, may bless me in one name, let the name be glorified.
Reveal the truth and the reason for our existence, Lord, put out the name, listen and be.
Almighty God, I submit myself to you.
Lord, you say that unless you build a house, the labor is in vain. Thank you that you have made us your children and your guidance. And that you bless us and especially bless us with your presence so we can come to you and abide in you.
Let our new life community be of one heart, one soul, one love, praising you forever. Father, you remember your word to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Father, you remember Moses' response, if your presence does not go with us, do not set us up here. How will anyone know that you are pleased to be with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people? God, we ask that in your presence. Those with us, and we are in you. Give them the glory that peculiar, distinguishing thing about the lovers is your presence. Bring that sense of presence to fill us, lead us, and guide us, walk with us in our day to day stuff.
Jesus, you are King. We are thrilled to be your servant, thrilled to be your bride. And we are honored that you welcome us into your family. If there are any in this place who are not yet aware of where they are in their relationship with Jesus, may today be the day that you pray to the God of all eternity, the sovereign Lord, the almighty God who's brought you out of your past to today to face Jesus, even through this prayer of King David. May we be a people who are the house of God, the house of prayer, a people who are humbled and happy to serve, blessed to be a blessing. Thank you for your faithfulness to King David. Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness to all of generations. We're grateful for life that comes from you, the grace and the truth that we can know for sure, without exception, without corruption. Your promises are good, Jesus. We stand on them. Do as you've promised to us, even if that means pain, even if that means loss, but especially because it will bring you glory. We want you to be most glorified in our prayers. We want you to be most glorified in our relationships. We want you to be most glorified in our lives, so that when we are dead and gone, we hope in the eternal resurrection, and we don't hope only in this life. When we're dead and gone, a legacy of God's glory would go on long after we're finished. Build your house, Lord. Bless your house. We are your house. You are praised, O sovereign Lord. O sovereign Lord, we worship you. It's in Jesus' name God's people pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message brought to you by New Life Church of the Nazarene. Stay connected with New Life at www.newlifesf.org and on facebook.com/NewLifeChurchSF. Join us for Sunday worship services beginning at 10:45 a.m. Again, New Life is located at 300 Yoloa Street on Nockash Hill in San Francisco, California, 94127. The mission of New Life is to become like Christ, to belong as His community, and to bring His gospel to the world one life at a time.